Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that we have at least a copy of the Bible, and to us, many of us, more than one copy. But Lord, we pray that your Spirit may move us to love the Holy Bible. We are going to open up your word, even this chapter about persecution in the early church. Oh God, we pray for your help to help us to concentrate. Give us interest, give us understanding. May we see wonderful things out of your word and put what we learn in this sermon into practice. Help us, oh God. Give us faith. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, let us turn back to Acts chapter 12. Now, this morning, we're going to look at another early church story. You may detect that every now and then in the morning service, we've been looking at a chapter in Acts in one of these early church stories. Now, why do we do that? It is that we have to go back to the Bible and to see the beginning of the church and to understand what the church is all about. How the church should behave. And one of the things we learn as we go to the book of Acts is that, humanly speaking, the early church would not be able to survive. I mean, you look at the early church. They proclaim a Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but who was risen. Now that is the message. Christ died for our sins and rose again. All right? When you consider that, humanly speaking, how would people respond? Will they not say, so what? Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, he was crucified. You say he rose again, but so what? What does that do? What has that to do with me? I'm not interested. Will that sort of message make me wealthy or happy? How does that impact my life? Let me see. With that sort of message, nothing more really, people naturally will not be interested. And furthermore, when you consider the disciples, the apostles, what sort of men were they? They were not learned men, they were not wealthy men, they were fishermen. They were not the philosophers. They were not the politicians. They were not the military commanders. They didn't wage any war. They didn't conquer any people. They just preached Jesus of Nazareth, crucified for sinners, and rose again. And what happened? They incur a lot of opposition and even persecution. But the amazing fact is that the church not only survived, but thrived to this very day. Have you considered this morning when we meet together here as a church and we are a small congregation, but all over the world there are small and great congregations, and there are countless, literally millions of people who owe their allegiance to Christ Jesus the Lord, and who would want to die than to deny Jesus. Is it not so? You think of from the west to the east. In some countries, there are not many Christians. For example, Japan, there are not many Christians. And yet, even there are believers who are willing to go against the wind and the tide. Think of Iran. Believers there have to meet in secret, and they certainly risk their lives. But they would rather follow Christ and die than live and deny Christ. Why is it so? Have you ever thought of that? Why should it be so? Well, let me tell you, as we look at the book of Acts, we discover that Christianity is supernatural through and through. That is Christianity. It is supernatural. Without the supernatural, the church would not be born, and the church would not be able to survive, let alone thrive. Now this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 12, we have a very interesting story. And story was a true story. And we're going to learn a number of helpful lessons for ourselves. Now look at verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squad of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. This is some 14 years after our Lord Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And here we are told about an incident in the church in Jerusalem. We are told about this man, Herod the king. Now as you read through the New Testament, you will get confused about Herod. Now let me just tell you 3 Herods this morning, not to be too confusing. The first Herod we come across in the New Testament is what is called in human history, Herod the Great. This was the Jewish king who wanted to kill Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. And he ended up slaughtering all the children under 2 years old in the vicinity of Bethlehem. We call him the Great. Well, he was indeed a great politician. He survived the politics in the Roman Empire through the changes. But he was a very bad man, to say the least. A man who was full of jealousy. A man who killed his own wife and his own children. And when he was old, as when our Lord Jesus was born, he was so full of suspicion. He thought people were going to kill him. So he was very jealous, paranoid, afraid. And the man who wanted to kill the infant Messiah was such a man. And before his death, he ordered. After his death, the nobility in Judea should be slaughtered so that people would not rejoice at his death, but mourn for the slaughter of their nobility. Well, his order was not carried out. So this was that Herod. Herod the Great, so to say. He was a great builder, but he was a very wicked man. And sad to say, all the descendants of Herod we know of were very wicked character. So this is the first Herod. The second is what we call Herod Antipas. And this was the king who beheaded John the Baptist, some 30 years after the death of his father, Herod the Great. And this Herod was the one who took his brother's wife. And John the Baptist challenged him and said, "It is not right for you to take your brother's wife." And this was the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. And now we have Herod, what we call in history, Herod Agrippa the First, was not the son of Herod Antipas, but a grandson of Herod the Great. And this was the man whom we are told in Acts chapter 12, who beheaded James, the brother of John the Apostle, in AD 44. We know the exact year because Roman history also records his death in very similar manner. Now, who was this Herod Agrippa? The main character, or should we say one of the main characters in Acts chapter 12, this man was a clever politician. He grew up in Rome. When he was young, he was sort of a playboy. And then he got his fortune and misfortune. He was actually in acquaintance with the highest levels of authority in Rome. And by now, by this chapter, he was really doing well politically. The emperor whom he grew up with was in power and was granted much territory in Judea. And he was a wise politician. In Rome, this Herod would behave like a Roman. But in Judea, he would behave like a good Jew. Now, the point is this. This man claimed to be Jewish. And he is now king of Judea. And he knew that the Jews hated the Christian. And he thought, well, maybe I can gain more support if I should persecute the Christians. So he killed James, the apostle, brother of John, with the sword. And that pleased the people well. Now, friends, we notice here, in passing, that actually dictators are very anxious to have popular support. Now, you may think dictators won't care less about whether the people supported them. It's the opposite. The dictators, no matter how they got into power, they were very anxious to have the support of the people, the public acclaim, to be adored, even worshipped. We think of dictators in the 20th century, men like Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and so on. These monsters, they were so anxious to have the support of the people. Now, so after King Herod, this Herod, killed James, the brother of John, one of the apostles with the sword, and he proceeded to arrest Simon Peter. He thought this is a good thing to do. I'm going to have more popular support. The people are going to like me. So he arrested Peter during the Passover feast. Now just recall, 14 years ago, our Lord Jesus was killed during the Passover feast. And now, the leading apostle Peter was arrested and put in prison, and Herod's plan was to bring him out for execution to please the people after the Passover. Because during the Passover, there were a lot of people. It was not very safe to do anything like that. So the plan was to kill Peter after the Passover, just as 40 years ago, the plan of the Jews was to kill Jesus, not during Passover, but after that. All right, so what did the church do? What would you do, my dear friends? If you were a church member in Jerusalem in those days, what would you do? Listen to what did the church do. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This is what the church did. They met together for prayer. Not just once as a mere formality, but constant prayer was offered to God for Peter. This was a great crisis of the church in Jerusalem. And the church in those days had no power, no influence, no money, no connections, not even legal recognition or representation. They didn't have lawyers to represent them. They couldn't even hold a protest. They would be suicidal. The church had nothing except God. My dear friends, when we realize we got nothing but God, we got everything. In the West, we are so used to the long history of Christendom ever since the conversion of Constantine. Well, the church in the West had enjoyed the patronage or protection, even provision of the government ever since, to a greater or lesser extent, to this very day. Even in Australia here, we're getting less of that, but we are used to that. But in those days, of course, the church in Jerusalem got nothing of that except the opposition and the persecution of the government. So these early Christians were driven to prayer. They got nothing to fall upon except God. And they believed in the power of prayer. And they knew only prayer could avert their disruption. You see, my dear friends, humanly speaking, this leading apostle Peter will be executed. And how would he behave? The people might recall only 40 years ago, this leading apostle denied Christ 3 times in 1 night. Could he do that? If Peter should do that, there will be a big discouragement to the Christian movement. If Peter should deny the Lord at the last minute, maybe the church would disband. Oh, it was a crisis. And the believers were driven to prayer. We recall, only some years ago, you remember Arab Spring? Arab Spring under President Obama, and then in Egypt, there was an election. An extreme Muslim was elected to power. I think his name is Morsi, something like that. And he was said to persecute Christians severely. And we were told that the believers in Egypt, they gave themselves to prayer. Day and night, fasting, asking the Lord to deliver them, and the Lord heard their prayer. The Lord took away the government, and the church was spared. Oh, we were so impressed by the united prayer of these Egyptian Christians. In those days, they literally spent day and night gathering together, fasting, asking the Lord for deliverance. So the Christians were driven to prayer. They asked the Lord to intervene. Now we only see how the Lord answered the prayer of the church. Now look at verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now see here, how nervous Herod was. He got all the power, he arrested Peter, and he saw fit to have four groups of four soldiers each to guard Simon Peter day and night. And Peter was chained, one hand to soldiers, another hand to another soldiers, and then two other soldiers were guarding the door and the gate, and so on. He was afraid, King Herod was afraid, that somehow Peter would escape. And then he couldn't produce Simon Peter for execution to please the crowd, and people would laugh at him. What happened to Peter? He escaped? Was rescued? What happened? So Herod was very nervous about that. So he kept Simon Peter under such heavy guard, make sure that he would never be able to escape. Now this is how the Lord answered the prayer of the church. How, he said. The church was praying, undoubtedly day and night, as we shall see. The church was praying, Peter was sleeping. Isn't that beautiful and charming? The next day, Peter was to be brought out for execution. And that night, he was sound asleep. I say, this is unnatural. Think of that. If the next morning you are to be brought out for execution, what would you do in the night before? What would you do, my dear friends? Naturally, what would you do? Now, some of you said, well, I'm going to pray. That was right. I'm going to pray for the church, for myself, to be brave, to face execution. I would like to pray for my family, so on and so forth. Peter wasn't even praying. He was sleeping. Naturally, think of this. Would you not like to send a note to your family members? We know Peter was married. Would you not send a note to his wife saying, "Darling, I love you. I'm going to miss you." But Peter was doing nothing of that sort. He was sleeping. Sound asleep, fast asleep. You see, that was a remarkable answer to prayer. The Lord answered the prayer of the church by giving Simon Peter that deepest inner peace in his heart, that he could just lay himself down, fast asleep, not even thinking of tomorrow, not even worrying about the church, just sleeping in the bosom of Jesus by faith. That was part of the answer to the church's prayer. Another thing we should notice, as we shall see very soon, is that the Lord answered the prayer of the church concerning the release
of Simon Peter at the last minute, at the very last moment. Tomorrow morning, he was to be executed. And the church will pray for him ever since Peter was arrested day and night. But the Lord chose not to answer the prayer before this very night. Soon it will be too late. Peter will be killed. But the Lord chose to answer the prayer of the church at this time at the very last moment. My dear friends, is it not true? That so often we pray. And before the last moment, long before the last moment, we say, that is hopeless. I don't think that will happen. I think that is impossible. We gave up long before the last moment. Now, how weak is our prayer? The Lord answered the church's prayer at the last minute. And what happened? You look at it. Oh, Peter's release is just so full of charm and human touch. In verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Peter was so sound asleep that when the angel of the Lord should come and stood by him and the light should shine on him, he was still sleeping. He was so deep in sleep. So it took the angel some sort of effort, struck Peter on the side, get up! Get up, it's time to go. And Peter sort of rose up from his slumber. He didn't quite know what was happening. And the angel had to tell him, get up quickly. His chain fell off. He was still sleepy. That was Peter. In verse 8, the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. Now, this is so charming, isn't it? Now, Peter didn't know what to do. He saw the angel, he got up, and the angel told him, gird your belt, put on your sandals, we are going to walk out of prison. And by the way, put on your garments. It's cold outside. You've been sleeping together with these two soldiers next to you. You're warm, but you're going to get out. It's going to be cold. You're going to be cold. Put on your garments. Well, Peter got up, went out, followed the soldiers. I thought so, the angel, as I say. But he did not know what was done by the angel's will. He thought he was seeing a vision. Peter didn't realize he was awake. He thought he was seeing a vision. Remember the vision shown him when he was called to preach to Cornelius? Well, he was still thinking, this might be a vision, it's not for real. But listen on. Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and the angel departed from him. Every time I read verse 10 here, I smile. I don't know how many years ago, but the first time I read this in the Greek Testament, the gate opened to them of his own accord. Guess what? In Greek. You know this word. In Greek, literally it is, you listen, automatic. True. Exactly the same word. The gates which open automatic. They got automatic gates operated by angels.
on that night, and the gates were well, open to them, and Peter came to himself. He realized he was released by the angel in answer to prayer. He understands now that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of all the Jewish people. So when he got out, when he came to himself, he walked the lonely streets of Jerusalem and he thought to himself, what should I do? Look at verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Ah, he thought, I can go to John Mark's home. This Mark was the man who wrote Mark's gospel. They will be there, the church gathering together, praying for me, I'm sure. So he got there, and he was not disappointed. Many Christians were gathered together praying for him. It was an all-night prayer meeting. They were there. In the middle of the night, men, women came together, stayed together, praying earnestly for Simon Peter. So Peter knocked at the gate, at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but went in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So he is so charming, isn't it? So where's the life? Peter kept on knocking at the gate, and then this girl came, servant girl came to answer the door, and she recognized Peter's voice, but she didn't open the door. She went back in and told the people, Peter's here! Peter's at the gate, knocking at the door. What did the people say to him, to her? What did they say? Oh, let's get out to meet Simon Peter, to see the answer to our prayer. No, they were saying to her in verse 15, you're raving mad. You're beside yourself. Peter's in prison. He can't be here. And then the girl kept on saying, no, it's Peter. It's his voice. I can recognize Peter's voice so clearly. I heard his preaching so many times. It is Simon Peter. And they said eventually, okay, must be his guardian angel. Now, friends, isn't this so weird to life? I won't say this is beautiful, but it's real. The church were praying for Peter's release, and now the prayer was answered, and they couldn't believe it. No, it can't be Peter. What were they praying just before Peter knocked at the door? Lord, will Peter, may it please you to set him free? And now Peter is standing at the door and they won't believe it. My dear friends, our prayer at best is imperfect. It's lack of faith. Oh, friends, I want to ask you this question again. Do you pray? Do you pray? What do you think prayer is? Is prayer just mouthing something? Do you just recite the Lord's Prayer and you say, I've done my duty, I've said my prayer? No, friends. Prayer is pleading with God. Prayer is holding a conversation with God. We listen to His word. We respond in prayer. And we beg the Lord or this or that. Above all, the forgiveness of our sins, the sense of His presence, requiring the Lord God and say, Lord, show yourself to me. I want to know you. I want this dear family members of mine to be saved. I want you to bless our church here. I want you to expand your kingdom. Do you pray like that, my dear friends? Prayer is the believer's vital breath. Once a person is born of the Spirit, he or she begins to pray. It's by prayer that we live this life and enter glory. There's no other way to enter heaven except by prayer. Stephen the martyr, his last word in this life was, take me, Lord Jesus, take my spirit. And all through the Christian's life, from birth to death, I mean spiritual birth, is sustained by prayer. Oh friends, I want to ask you, is that true of you? It's so important. If you don't pray, you are not a Christian yet. There's no way that you are a Christian except you do know this. Oh friends, for those of us who do pray, who truly pray, we know our prayer is so weak. It's so imperfect. It's so lacking of faith. Our prayer, the very best, would be like the prayer of these early Christians. They believed in prayer. They prayed day and night. They believed in the power of God. Yet, their faith was defective and imperfect. That's why we are told in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that the Lord God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You believe that? That is God's word. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. Friends, it works like this. Let me explain. The more we know the Lord God working in us, the more we live in prayer. To know the Lord God working in your heart, transforming your life, dealing with you, you know that. If you know that the Lord God is real, that He's working in you, the more you believe in prayer. If we do not know that, prayer is only a dead formality. Well, we move on to notice God's sovereignty in answered prayer. Well, you know, when we read the Bible, we should be thinking. You look at this chapter. James, the brother of John, was killed only 14 years after the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. Peter was spared for many more years to witness for the Lord, but eventually, as church history told us, Peter was killed in Rome by crucifixion. And John, the brother of James, the apostle John, was spared to live to a good old age. And he died peacefully. And he saw those wonderful visions in the Isle of Patmos, as we call them in Revelation. Why the difference? Why the difference? Because God is God. He's sovereign. The Lord spared one,
and took another. Who is more blessed? My dear friend, who is more blessed? Was it Apostle John in the island of Patmos in exile? Or Peter in glory? Or James in heaven? For so many years already? Who is more blessed? One more thing under this heading. The Lord put us upon the prayer to accomplish His will. These early Christians were driven to prayer, and the Lord used their prayer for Peter's release. Yes, the Lord is sovereign. Peter was released, rescued by an angel on this occasion. And we don't read of another case like this in the New Testament. Paul and Silas were released from prison by earthquake. And the jailer's family got converted through that. Yes, they were released. But many times Christians were in prison. The church prayed for them. And they were not released immediately or not at all. The Lord is sovereign over all. Now we move on to the last matter in Acts chapter 12. We go back to this man, Herod. In verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on the set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an ovation to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. So sometime later, this Herod, it got to this area, Tyre and Sidon, what we would call modern day Lebanon. And they were having a dispute with him. This was a Gentile area, not Jewish. Now they're reconciled, and King Herod came along, and as a good Roman, he gave an ovation. He gave a speech. No doubt, it was beautiful Latin. We'll be moved if we know Latin in those days. And the people flattered him. They said, "You speak like the gods. You are not a man. You are God." And Herod was so pleased. I won't mention names. We still have in the world leaders, government leaders, and some of them are very pleased for their people to call them almost gods. But Herod here, he took it literally true. And the Lord struck him down. Interestingly enough, we have a collaboration of this account in the Jewish historian Josephus, who lived at the same time. Josephus was not a Christian. He was a Jewish historian. He wrote a history of the Jewish people. And this is what Josephus recorded. He said it was a festival that was in honor of the Caesar, Claudius Caesar, and King Herod was wearing a silver robe. Imagine that, a silver robe. The sun was shining, was dazzling bright, and the people acclaimed him as a god, and he was taken with violent pains and carried out and died 5 days later. That is from Josephus, Antiquities. Again, we see the sovereignty of God at work, isn't it? Many dictators down through history have received acclaim as gods, but they were not struck down immediately. But this time, this man Herod, he was a Jew, he was the king of the Jews, he claimed that the Lord chose to demonstrate his power over this proud man. It reminds us, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us all learn to humble ourselves before the Lord and seek his grace and his face. Let's pray. O Lord God, we humble ourselves before you. Oh, we confess how little have we truly prayed. We can spend hours talking to friends. We only spend minutes in talking to you. And even in our prayer, our faith is so weak. We believe, but we are tempted to unbelief. Lord, deliver us from unbelief. But we know that you are God. We want to know that you are God. We want to know you better. Help us to trust. Advance your kingdom, we pray, even in our history. Speak to each one of us in Jesus' name.